Tonight is the last sermon on our series on sojourners. I'm sure you know this story, David against Goliath, one of the most well-known underdog stories from the Bible. You know, we all love underdog stories because the weak party that everyone thought is going to lose somehow is able to survive and to rise against all odds and emerges triumphantly. Don't we all love an underdog stories? There's so many of them in fiction, in movies, and in real life. Just one recent very famous underdog stories is Harry Potter. I'm sure most of you grow up with it. Yay! Harry Potter is one of the underdog. He's a lonely boy, neglected in his auntie and uncle's house, but then he eventually emerges in another reality and becomes the champion. He's able to defeat the most sinister wizard of all times, Lord Voldemort. Do you know that the mastermind behind Harry Potter herself is also an underdog? J.K. Rowling wrote the Harry Potter book, and she was rejected by 12 publishers before one eventually decided to publish her book. We all love to root for underdogs. Somehow we have a natural affinity towards them. We sympathize with their sufferings, and then we admire their perseverance. And finally, we rejoice in their success. The most captivating part of an underdog story is that reversal. Somehow from failure to success that captivates us. The more pressure and challenges encountered by the underdog, the success become more accelerating. And did you notice that a sojourner is also an underdog? In the past three sermons, don't know whether you have seen this thread. A sojourner encounter a lot of persecution in life. But then we also realize the sojourner identity is very precious. Peter used a lot of rich imagery to describe what a sojourner is. He called them the living stones, the spiritual house, and also the royal priesthood. But then they went through a lot of sufferings. We even heard that the life in Christ is better than anything else the world can offer. But when we look at the life of a sojourner closely, we see that it's full of sufferings. If you haven't identified this underdog plot in the past three sermons, today I wanted to make this underdog plot even more explicit through a short passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4:12. Peter said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Like an underdog, this trial is the adversity that is encountered by a sojourner. But then Peter, when he wrote it, you know that he himself was martyred. And the people who receive his letters, a lot of the first century Christians, they also experienced persecution for their whole life. None of them experienced deliverance during their life. So if you'd ask me, where is the underdog plot? Isn't all we are waiting for that reversal? That from failure turn to success. Where is the success in their life? In Peter's life, in everybody in the first century reading his letter, they are just losers in their life. They lost their life for their faith. They lost their honor. They lost their property. They lost relationship. They lost everything. From the world perspective, these are a bunch of losers. There's nothing to be proud of. They are not underdog. They are just losers. In order to see a difference, in order to see the reversal, you need a very special pair of perspective in order to see it. I wonder any one of you know there is something called a virtual reality headset? When you wear it, you are able to see something that your bare eyes cannot see. And Peter is inviting us to put on a headset. But it's not a VR headset. It's called eternal reality headset, an ER headset. When you put it up, you'll be able to see things that's not visible to your bare eyes. In fact, he reminded us to put on this headset at the very beginning of the book, as well as at the end of the book. So let's turn to, at the beginning, what did Peter say in order to see the success of the sojourners? Let's go to 1 Peter 1:6. He say this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Okay, the ER headset version. Here it goes. Now for a little while. Wait, didn't you say Peter suffered persecution and sufferings for his entire life? Why is it for a little while? At the end of the book, Peter say it again. In chapter 5:10, he say, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Okay, put on the ER headset. What did you see? Again, a little while. How can it be a little while? It's his entire life. Where is that little while come from? If you have 80 years on earth, that's not a little while. And Peter has suffered persecution for his entire life. Why did he say suffering is for a little while? Why did he say suffering is temporary? He can only say that when this time is measured against eternity. In other words, when you put on the ER headset, the first thing you will notice is different is time. You will see time differently. You no longer just see time as it is, but you measure time against eternity. And so suffering measured against eternity becomes a lifetime of suffering, becomes a suffering for a little while. And if your significance of life is measured against eternity, guess what? There is an eternity that outlasts death. And so when Peter sees life through this ER headset, what is he able to see? He say that he can rejoice in suffering. Even when he suffered all his life and did not experience any deliverance during his lifetime, he's able to rejoice because he know what is in store for him in eternity. He can also realize his suffering is a suffering that leads to glory. So let's read 1 Peter 4:13. "But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." When we suffer for Christ, it's a suffering that leads to glory. I don't think you ever thought there is any glory in suffering. And so we need a very concrete example to see how suffering, there's any possibility for suffering that leads to glory. And that example is Christ. Have you noticed before Christ received the crown, he need to go through the cross? So the way to glory, the way to the crown is through the cross. And so Jesus need to first experience rejection on the cross and to die before God will resurrected him from the dead and seated Jesus on his right hand and receive the glory. Jesus' life is a very concrete example to showing us how suffering is possible to be linked with glory. And this glory is that God will vindicate us. Did you notice when people mock Jesus saying, "You just jumped down from the cross. You say you can save us, but you can't save yourself." But then Jesus is vindicated by God. God showed his glory when he resurrected Jesus from death. And so when Peter repeated rejoice three times in this verse, you thought, oh, Peter, it's easy for you. You can always rejoice. Regardless of how many sufferings you experience, you can always rejoice. But when you really know Peter's life, you realize, no, he cannot always rejoice. In fact, when we retrace, when we trace back Peter's life, we realize he's not somebody who can always rejoice his sufferings. When he first suffered, the first reaction is he wanted to deny it. He don't want to have anything to do with it. The first suffering comes when Jesus was being tried by the high priest and Peter is in the courtyard. And somebody noticed, hey, you're Peter, you are his follower. But Peter doesn't want to identify with a humiliated Jesus. He said, no, I had nothing to do with him. I'm not Peter. He denied three times. He didn't want to have anything to do with suffering. The second time, after Jesus died, Peter even think about, I want to go back to fishing. I don't want to follow Jesus. He's dead. Everything is gone. I don't want to follow a crucified Christ. Where is the reversal for Peter? The reversal comes when he encountered the resurrected Christ. that personal encounter between Peter and Christ transformed him. He see there is a glory in the resurrected Christ. He see that, oh, reality is in front, eternity is in front of me. At that time, Peter realized eternal reality is not a fiction. It's in a person, it's in the resurrected Jesus. And so he realized he can rejoice because there is a reversal of fate, a reversal for the crucified Christ. And this reversal also applies to those who follow this crucified Christ. In 1 Peter 4, 17 to 18, Peter shows us the outcome for Christians and their persecutors in the final judgment. Let's read 1 Peter 4, 17 to 18. He said, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Did you see? There is another reversal of fate. Those who persecute Christians on this life, they may think our faith is irrelevant, is outdated. But then there is a reversal of fate again. Those who persecuted Christians is going to face a final judgment in front of God. And this judgment means that their doom would be frightful. No, none of them can escape. But on the other hand, the ones being suffered, the one who undergo suffering for their entire life, they have a completely different destiny. Jesus called these people blessed because they will receive a huge reward in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And more, he said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Jesus also introduced that El Hesed. He said, don't just look at now, look at eternity. There's a huge reward waiting for you. If we suffer for God today, we are blessed. Because why? The El Hesed allowed us to see something that's not visible and allow us to see what is actually going on. Jesus promised a great reward in our eternal life. So that means our present suffering is almost like our investment. But your investment return will realize when he come back. And he's already telling you, this investment is great. And you are not, your suffering today is not for nothing. There is a huge reward waiting for you. But you have to see it when you see eternal reality. But some people still think, well, I don't care about the future. I don't want to care about now. You know, 80 years of life is a very long life. And I don't want to sacrifice my now for the future. And I don't want to endure any persecution. But I want to tell you something good news. This investment is not only realized in the future. It's available to you right now. You can experience a present glory. Where does it say that? Let's go on to 1 Peter 4, 14. It reads, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Suffering for the name of Christ is a blessing because of the presence of God. You will experience the presence of God today. When Peter say that the spirit of glory and of God will rest upon you, he is saying when you are willing to suffer instead of compromise, it reflects something. The work of the spirit is evident in your life. There is a spirit in your life. Otherwise, you won't be able to go through that suffering. Put another way, glory is what suffering looks like when you use the eternal reality lens to look into it. So what you're going through right now, that suffering is actually glory. It's the honor of God that he gives to you today. And so when we are willing to suffer for God, it is a sign that you are really God's people. I wonder how many of you here, you come to the church for your entire life because your parents are Christians. That's why you come to church. And you never know a life outside of church. Have you ever think about, is this my faith or is it my parents' faith? Is it a question that any time bothers you? Is this your faith? Do you want to check whether this is your faith or your parents' faith? One of the best way to check it is your attitude in suffering. How do you encounter suffering? There will be a day when you will move into an environment where most of the people around you are non-believers. Many of you probably grow up with Christians around you. Your uncle, aunties, the people you met in school, your weekend you come to church, everybody you know are Christians. But one day you'll realize when you go into the workplace, there's more non-believers than believers. And then you will realize Christians are not popular. You're being criticized. They think you are narrow-minded. They think you believe in something that is already outdated. You remember last week, we talked about you will even go into your workplace that they require you to dress up for Halloween. That's the reality you are going to endure. At that time, how are you going to respond to it? Are you going to stand firm on your faith? Or are you going to cave? Your response indicates whether you are a true Christian, where the Holy Spirit is working in you to show how you're encountering the suffering. In 1 Peter 15 to 16, Peter continues to elaborate on the glory that that Christian experience in the midst of suffering. So in 1 Peter 4, 15 to 16, it says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Glorify God in sufferings. How? There's usually two ways we can glorify God in our suffering. The first way is God's glory is revealed when we are able to go through the suffering. Because people will see, non-believers will see that even in suffering, you are crushed, but you are not destroyed. Your faith is not destroyed. You will find that God's glory is evident when you refuse to dress up to work in your Halloween costume and you are not fired. You realize God is protecting you. And you also will realize that the Spirit will help you to rejoice even you are suffering for the name of Christ. There's also another way that you can glorify God in your suffering. When we are in good times, your sense of comfort and security usually comes from things other than Christ. It can be your health, your bank account, maybe your parents, or maybe your abilities. You think these brings you comfort and security. But when suffering comes, everything fails. You're on your own. And at that time, what you rely on show that who is the one that you're really worshiping. And so this suffering we can glorify God is when we realize everything else that we used to go for our comfort and security, we decided to put them down and we decided to go to God alone as our source of strength. That's the way we can glorify God as well in our suffering. And so this is the reason why Peter can repeatedly say, you can rejoice in your suffering, because this suffering will lead to a glory that is available to you both now and in the future. This is the glory that completes the underdog plot in 1 Peter. Remember I said that there's no success, there's no triumph in Peter's life, in other first century Christians' life. But then this glory is the success and triumph of these first century Christians. And this is the glory that make the underdog plot in 1 Peter complete. And so the reversal that we are looking for in the underdog story is here, is this glory. And Peter suffers during for his entire life, but he interprets his life through this E.R. Hesed, and he's able to realize life on earth is not all that life is. When he encountered the resurrected Jesus, he realized one day he will be like the resurrected Jesus as well. Every followers of Christ, their life will be reversed. We will experience that underdog plot that make us so captivated. That reversal, we are able to experience it not only in the future, but today. And so in 1 Peter 4:19, there is a final exhortation for those who suffer for Christ. Peter say, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." You know that when we are suffering for God's name, when people are criticizing your faith, when people think that you are wasting your time in church, when you succumb to this peer pressure, you actually entrust your life to their opinion, because their opinion determines your action. But Peter is saying, don't entrust your life to these people's opinion. They keep changing. They are fleeting. Instead, entrust your life to God. And there's a special way Peter is describing God in this verse. He called God faithful Creator. In the context of suffering, Peter wants them to know God as a faithful Creator. Why these two descriptors? There's so many ways we can describe God. But Peter say he's a faithful Creator. He is faithful because he will not abandon you in your suffering. He's the Creator because he is the author of our life, and he is the only one who has say of how your life is supposed to be and what your life is worth. It's not people's opinion. And so towards the end, I know that suffering is never easy. I don't know how many of you are currently experiencing suffering, especially suffering for the name of Christ. But there's two ways that make suffering easier to endure. Suffering is never a suffering that is alone. Do you know that you identify with Christ in your suffering? When Jesus chose to suffer for our sake, He called us to take up our cross to follow Him. And we choose to do so, and we walk on this path of the cross, you will meet Christ on that road. And the second way that makes suffering easier to endure is to endure it in solidarity with the church. What do I mean by that? Last week, I heard a friend who recently went to Iraq for a medical mission. She's not a doctor. Her talent is drawing. When she went into the hospital, there was a little boy who just went through surgery, and he was in despair. Like, nobody can cheer him up. Everybody tries to, the doctor, the nurse, pat him on the shoulder and say, "You'll be fine." But he's just very depressed. And my friend, who has no medical qualification, she simply invited him to draw. And so they each draw some pictures. She draws some, passed the paper over, let the boy draw some pictures. And then my friend drew a crying face and point to that boy. "You are that crying face." And finally, there's a smile on the boy's face because he know my friend understand. Though in physical way, my friend, there's no way she can help him, but she understands. Her testimony made me realize suffering is more bearable when we go through it with a friend, with a church who is suffering with you. It's a suffering that's not meant to be alone, but God meant us to go into this suffering as a church together. Let's pray. Dear Father, I don't know who is going through suffering right now, but you know us. You are the faithful Creator, the author of our life. I entrust all these souls into your hands. I trust that you will empower them to go through the suffering. You will allow them to have this eternal perspective that enlarge their hearts to see things that's not visible to their bare eyes. I just pray that you will continue to work in their hearts and work miracles in their life. Help them to endure and rejoice in their suffering. In Jesus' name I pray.